11, beginning in verse 17. Now when Jesus came, he found that Lazarus had already been in the tomb 4 days. Bethany was near Jerusalem, about 2 miles off, and many of the Jews had come to Martha and Mary to console them concerning their brother. So when Martha heard that Jesus was coming, she went and met him, but Mary remained seated in the house. Martha said to Jesus, "Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. But even now I know that whatever you ask from God, God will give you." Jesus said to her, "Your brother will rise again." Martha said to him, "I know that he will rise again in the resurrection on the last day." Jesus said to her, "I am the resurrection and the life. Whoever believes in me, though he die, yet shall he live. And everyone who lives and believes in me shall never die. Do you believe this?" Thus ends the reading of the word. The grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of our God will stand forever.
Let's pray, shall we? Gracious God, you have given us your word. You have given us this revelation of Jesus Christ. These very words from Jesus himself, declaring that he is the resurrection and the life. Lord, would you take the truths of this word and apply it to our hearts and minds? Would you yourself be our teacher and our guide? We ask, Lord, that you would transform us into the people you call us to be. Lord, to that end, I pray that you will empower me with the gift of preaching upon, for apart from your Holy Spirit, I have nothing to add to your holy word. I pray to you in Jesus' holy name. Amen. Amen. This morning, I want to begin with a question. Do you ever struggle to understand? Now, you know, I remember back in my university days when my father had proclaimed to me, he said, "Son, get your math. If you're going to be an engineer, you got to have your math." So I took my math. And then I took it again because I didn't do so well the first time. And I struggled to understand. Now, I actually don't think I ever failed a math class. I might have withdrawn from a physics course before it got too late. But I never failed a course, I think. But sometimes we struggle to understand. And I'm not just talking about how to make sense out of trigonometry or calculus. I'm talking about the things in life that slap us up alongside the head. You know what I mean? Life is complicated and it's confusing. And we live in a world that's complicated and confusing. So when you take the fact that life is complicated and confusing, and that the world is complicated and confusing, and we have to live in this complicated and confusing life, that's doubly so. And now am I complicated and confused, but all the people that I have around me are complicated and confused. Even the people I love the most are complicated and confused. And sometimes we can get to the end and we can say, "Why me? Why my family? Why did that have to happen to my daughter? Why did my grandson go off and have that? Why did that happen? Why did my husband do that? Why did my wife do that? Why can't we get along? People who are much worse than we are seem to get along pretty well. Why? Why couldn't I avoid this problem? You know, sometimes some of us have fought so hard and for so long against the problem, and like a tsunami, no matter how much we stood on the beach and prayed against it, threatened it, railed against it, the tsunami still crashed. As if all of our efforts couldn't make it go away. Sometimes our struggle to understand is our ignorance. Sometimes we just simply don't know. We don't know what the future holds. We don't even know what we don't know. Go back to the George W. Bush administration. There's a great, great news conference by the then Secretary of State, Donald Rumsfeld, who proclaimed that there are knowns and there are unknowns and there are unknown knowns and unknown unknowns. You should go look it up. We don't know what we don't know. And what we don't know is what's in the mind of God. We don't understand. And so some of our lack of understanding is simply oh, now we know what's in the mind of God, what he has chosen to reveal to us in his authoritative and inspired word of God, which is his word to us and our only rule for life and faith. We know that. And we can study it. And what my experience is the longer I've studied it and the longer I've spent with people who studied it for a long time, they still have questions about it. Because we still don't know what we don't know. So sometimes our struggle to understand is just simply about our ignorance. And sometimes it's about our denial. Sometimes we've stared the truth in the face for so long, and all of our friends and loved ones around us have said, this is what's true, and we won't hear it. We can't hear it. So sometimes it's about our ignorance, and sometimes it's about our denial. Or it's about our belief that God could have actually done something differently, but he has chosen not. Because after all, God is all-powerful. If he's all-powerful, he can change it. He can make it all better. And he can heal the pain, prevent the pain even. And yet, when we look around the world, we see consistently, he does not prevent people from making terrible mistakes. I'm not saying he's never prevented. Some of you have been prevented from making terrible mistakes. I've made terrible mistakes, and I've even escaped the results of them. Then other times I didn't. And why did I one time escape the natural results of my sin and brokenness, and another time I didn't escape that pain and suffering? That he made me live through it. Why? I don't know. He does, but I don't. So sometimes our struggle is actually that we believe God is in control. We believe he's all-powerful. We believe that he's in charge. He's sovereign. And he's all-powerful. He's omniscient. He's omnipotent. He's ever-present. And sometimes that God sits by and watches it happen. And this is what we find in John chapter 11. In John chapter 11, Lazarus fell ill. They sent a message to Jesus. They sent, Master, come. The one you care about, your one you love, your one of your closest friends, he's fallen ill. You come. We've seen you heal. We know that you have power. Will you please come? And if you go read the first part of chapter 11, verses 1 to 16, what do we learn? That Jesus waited 2 days before he left. In fact, he even recognized that he had the ability that he could have healed, and he was choosing not to do so. And he lingered and he tarried while they waited
on their brother's deathbed. Now, to us, in the human experience, we look into that and we say, how can that be good? How can that be loving? How can that be kind?
And then he died. So Jesus could have saved him. And he did it. Sometimes our confusion is because we believe God could have done something differently, but he chose not to. Let's take a closer look at this text together. Now when Jesus came, he found that Lazarus had already been in the tomb 4 days. So Jesus waited 2 days, and then he set out on the journey to come to Bethany, where he would find Lazarus had already died 4 days ago. Probably on the day he received the word or so, and he chose not to leave that day. Either that day or maybe even before the messenger arrived, Lazarus died. But he's been in the tomb for 4 days. That's a bad sign. That whole princess bride, he's only mostly dead? Nope. He's all the way dead. 4 days. True blaze. If you don't know what I'm talking about, you're probably old.
Thank you.
Thanks.
Appreciate that.
Now, Bethany was near Jerusalem, about 2 miles off. Many of the Jews had come to Martha and to Mary to console them concerning their brother's death. So when Martha heard that Jesus was coming, she went and she met him, and Mary remained seated in the house. People handle death differently. Some people have to busy themselves and go into the kitchen and fix something to eat because the people are going to show up. And after all, when they get here, they're going to be here for us, and we've got to give them something to eat. And other people hibernate, and they're like, I don't want to talk to anybody. Which is right and which is wrong? Yeah, I don't know. Probably both are helpful and good at the right way, at the right time, and both are distorted if it helps them to avoid the real issues. Right? Well, Mary and Martha both handled the death of their brother differently. Martha rushed out to meet Jesus, while Mary hibernated. And Martha said to Jesus, Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. Here it is. Martha reveals her confusion. She's upset. Because she sent for Jesus. Lord, we invited you to come. If you could have gotten here, if you would have gotten here, my brother would still be alive. If you would have been here, my brother would not have died. So, in her mind, some way, somehow, it's Jesus' fault. He could have done it differently, and he did not. If God can protect me from pain, he should. Isn't that what we think? Isn't that what every foxhole prayer is about? Lord, I know that I've made mistakes, but no, I know I'm just reaping the benefits of my own choices, but
I confess I haven't been perfect, but
you can now come and save me from the natural consequences of my choices. And if you don't do it, well, you just should. No, I'm not threatening you. I'm just telling you what you ought to do. I mean, and I know you love me because I'm created, and I know that I'm flawless, and I know that I'm redeemed, and I know that I'm all that. So you really ought to do these things because I'm saved. And I know that I'm going to be used. I'm going to take that good thing that you do, that healing you bring, that resurrection that happens in my life. I know that you're going to take all those miracles, and you're going to use it for your glory. I'm going to praise your name. When you give me what I want and you do the thing that I need you to do, I'm going to praise your name. So why don't you go ahead and do that now? Am I wrong? I've done that. I've said it. And if I didn't say it out loud, I thought it in my brain. Even if I turned my face into the shower in the hot water so nobody could hear my cries and see my tears, the truth was still there. I want God to do what I want God to do. And if He can protect me from pain, He should do that. After all, if God is sovereign, if He's in control, if He's in charge, if He's the one who controls all things, He definitely has the power. And if He has the power, He has the moral obligation to act. See, this is what the human brain can do. We justify. It's called logic. Even if sometimes it's illogical, because we skip that whole first part where we confessed our brokenness and our sin and that we actually created part of this problem ourselves. And now we have left off the fact that we have participated in the sin and brokenness all the way up to, now God, you're morally obliged to act and do what I want you to do. Now, am I prophetic? Or am I just a human being who's honest about my own fret? Well, maybe I'm both, but I'm not claiming the first. It's what human beings have done. I know this because I've seen me do it, and oh yeah, I've seen you do it too. And if He does not, well, what then? When God doesn't do what we think He should, must do, what then? Some people get angry and nasty with God. Some people get silent and shut Him out. That's it. I'm angry. I'm going to refuse to breathe. From now on, I'm going to hold my breath. I'm just curious, am I the only person who's ever experienced anything like this, or do other people have these wrestlings and these struggles in their own thoughts and minds?
Society.
This was Martha's conflict. She called for Jesus, and He could have gotten here, and He could have raised her brother from the dead. He didn't even have to raise her brother from the dead. He could have healed her. He could have prevented all of this. I didn't have to live through the last 4 days of mourning and grief. Was it necessary? Jesus, we called you to come. You could have come sooner. You chose not to do it. You didn't. And Lazarus died. What gives, Jesus? Martha said to Jesus, "Lord, if You had been here, my brother would not have died. But even now, even now, I know that whatever you ask from God, God will give." So this is interesting. Because while she, in one hand, in one sense, is a little bit guilt-tripping Jesus, if you would have gotten on your donkey and gotten here sooner, we wouldn't have this issue. She quickly recovers her faith, right? For all of Martha's confusion, she hasn't lost her faith. She truly does believe. Because she's seen much. She has seen Jesus at work. She has seen his evidence of his power and his healing and his breaking of the bread and the feeding of the 5,000 and the walking on the water. And she's, what she hasn't seen herself, she's heard the stories and the testimonies. She still believes. Even though it hasn't happened for her, even though Jesus didn't respond to her invitation to come sooner, she still believes. You know, not all doubt results in losing faith. You know, we live in a world that wants to talk about the power of faith, and with faith we can move mountains, and in the right context, I believe all of that. And yet, if there's any one of us who's not suffered a crisis of our belief and our faith, then I'm going to suggest that we've probably got a pretty immature faith. Because it's when things are tested, it's when things are a struggle, that's when we really get to know and understand, and we mature, and we cling to what is true. And in his timing, Jesus responds. And he says to her, "Your brother will rise again." And Martha said to him, "I know that he will rise in the resurrection on the last day. I know. Well, I've heard you've been teaching Jesus. I understand that there's going to be a resurrection on the last day, and that we're not just bodies, but we're body and spirit. And even after our bodies die, our spirits live on, and there's going to be a resurrection of the dead. I know. I got that. I know it." Right? So Martha's doctrine is actually pretty sound. She's got a good understanding of the life after death, of the what we call the intermediate state. She knows, because she's learned from Jesus himself. Well, that's good. She's been learning and listening. And she has failed to understand the focal point of her doctrine, right? Her doctrine is led along in some big, ethereal, philosophical way that looks to the end of all time and all things. But Jesus says to her, "I am the resurrection and the life. I am," he says. Jesus borrows that phrase again. Now, this is the fifth time in the Gospel of John, where he borrows that phrase and he says, "I am." And he identifies himself with the very name that God used to describe himself when he called Moses at the burning bush. "Who? Who should I say sent me, Lord, if I go to Pharaoh and I go to the people of Israel that are enslaved in Egypt? Who should I say sent me? Just tell them, I am sent you." And so Jesus intentionally takes these words of the "I am the eternal God," and he owns it for himself, and he proclaims it, and he not only says it, but he expands on it, and he says, "I am the resurrection and the life." Seven times in John's Gospel, he says, "I am." It's the sacred name of God to reveal his true nature and character. Jesus isn't just a good Messiah. He's not just a good teacher. He's not just a political leader that will come like all the other messiahs and kings. But he is one with the Father. He has said, I am the bread of life, and I am the light of the world, and I am the gate for the sheep, and I am the good shepherd. And here he says, I am the resurrection and the life. I am the way, the truth, and the life, and I am the true vine. I am the resurrection and the life. And Jesus said to her, I am the resurrection and the life, and whoever believes in me, though he die, yet shall he live. And whoever and everyone who lives and believes in me shall never die. What does that mean? What is he talking about? My brother's dead, and you're giving me a soliloquy about eternal life right now. What? Huh? And so Jesus is saying, when he's saying, I am the resurrection, he's not just saying, I am the resurrection from the dead and the life. He's saying, I am the resurrection and I am the life. Because to be raised doesn't necessarily mean to live, and to live and not die doesn't necessarily mean to live. You don't have to look very far in this world and see people who are fully alive. They might be young and they might be healthy. But they're not alive. They're lost in despair. They're fearful or questioning. They're confused. Their identity is upside down. We don't know where I don't know what I'm going to do with myself. So life is not necessarily life. And Jesus is meeting and saying, if you really want to know what life is, you need to understand that I am the resurrection and I am the life. Even if you die, if you believed in me, then you shall live. And then he says, do you believe this? Jesus' question is intended to move her from an abstract theological belief to a personal reliance and trust in him. It's not just a right doctrine or a good theology. Do I think right doctrine and good theology are important? You bet I do. I think they're essential. If you don't have right doctrine and good belief, you don't know what to hold on to, you don't know what to cling to. We're going to be like a boat that's caught in a storm with no sail and no rudder, and we're just tossed to and fro on the wind. That describes the world we live in, doesn't it? Anything goes. There's no right or no wrong. God doesn't have an opinion about anything. He doesn't care. It doesn't matter. Whatever. Until someone goes into a school and kills a bunch of children. And then we decide it does matter. Oh, yeah. Well, when I said there's no right or wrong, I didn't mean that. You know. So it matters. Abstract theological beliefs are important. But here's the reality. To live, you need to know Jesus and have a personal reliance and trust in him. In him, there's life. Because of him, there's resurrection from the dead. Because of him, there's eternal life. And so she said, Martha said to him, yes, Lord, I believe that you are the Christ, the Messiah, the one sent from God, the anointed one of Israel. You are the one who is the King of Israel that comes from the line of David that will be on his throne forever and ever. I believe that. That's what she said. I believe that you are the Christ, the Son of God, who is coming into the world. What does that sound like? Ever heard a confession like that before? Sounds like Peter, doesn't it? Matthew chapter 16, verse 16. But who do you say that I am? You are the Christ. You are the Messiah, Son of the living God. So why all this focus on resurrection? Why do we... You know, some people in our society, they may not literally believe in the resurrection of Jesus. I'm way too educated to believe in that kind of sort of thing. But I like the idea of it. It gives us hope. You remember what the context of the story is? It's the context of the story, right? Lazarus gets sick. His sister's called Jesus, and he comes a little late. And then you know what's going to happen. I'm not even going to tell you, but you already know what happens. He calls him out of the grave, and he's wrapped up. He's like a mummy, and he's like, hops out of the grave. And they say, like, go untie him, let him loose. And there's a resurrection. Happy ending. Then what happens?
Jesus gets crucified.
Oh, well, something happened right after this. What? What happens right after this?
The triumphal entry.
The triumphal entry, that's right. What happens next? Jesus comes into Jerusalem. He's only 2 miles away. It's like, why would I visit Jerusalem? I'm this close. If you were 2 miles from Jerusalem, wouldn't you go? I would. I did, in fact. And people have heard. People heard. This is the one who raised the dead. This is the one who healed the blind. This is the one who cleanses the lepers. This is the one who casts out the demons. This is the one who gives all the victories over all the brokenness in this life. He's the one who sets the prisoners free. He is proclaimed release for the captives in the year of the Lord's favor. He's the Messiah. And so he comes in triumphantly. And Holy Week begins. And there's a focus on resurrection at the beginning of Holy Week. The whole proclamation of the triumphal entry is in response to resurrection. And then we know that Lazarus is raised from the dead. Here comes the triumphal entry. And lo and behold, it's not long before Jesus, on the first day of the week after the Passover, he too is raised. And there's this bookends of resurrection. But what's at the heart? What's at the center? The death. The crucifixion. The atonement for our sins. Where God himself, the God-man, Jesus Christ, takes on the sin of the world and takes it to the cross for the complete forgiveness of our sin. To undo the effects of all the things that have happened to us. Not just the sins that we've committed, but the sins that have been committed against us. And so we can walk away being free from all the things that people have said of us or because of things we did. Or we can walk free from the things that gave us identity because somebody did something to us. Our identity is no longer in that which we did or that which happened to us. Our identity is in the risen Jesus Christ. I wonder if we had that as the message. That is the invitation. That is the message of hope. If we were teaching that to children, and teaching that to young people, and teaching that to people who are going through trials in their marriages, and tell that to people who are struggling against their disease and their illness and their cancer and their whatever, and we told them about that as they face death. That Jesus is the raised Savior.
resurrection is needed because of the deep impact of human sin and brokenness in this life. We continually, one generation after the next, says, we don't want to hear about me. We don't want to be called a sinner anymore. No, I'm not calling you a sinner. I'm calling us sinners. Well, but I'm forgiven. Don't call me a sinner. I'm forgiven. Oh, stop it. Just, can't we all admit life isn't perfect? Sometimes it's like seriously flawed and broken, and it hurts. And after we're done acting a certain way at church and we go home, in the quietness of our bedrooms, we still long for the purpose and the meaning and the healing of a risen Christ. Can't we just admit that? Stop acting religious. Because death is the bitter reality. People are afraid to die, and when people's loved ones die, they are hurt and they are angry. Now, here's a real problem. You don't have to be a rocket scientist. Ain't nobody getting out of here alive.
I know that.
Well, today, yes. I think. It's going to happen to all of us. My dad just died in January. My mom died 5 years ago. I knew for 5 years my dad was going to die. Well, I knew for 22 years. I've known him for a long time. But he had, you know, a massive stroke 22 years ago. It wasn't going to get better. They're not going to get better. There are worse things than death. Death is the bitter reality. This world ends in death for everybody. You're grieving loss of a loved one? I don't want to be lack compassion, because I am too. Right? Lisa just had a funeral last Saturday for her father. Dwight's lost a dad last fall. If you lost a loved one in the last 6 months, raise your hand. We lose family and friends. It's just the reality. And if you, by the way, if you didn't lose somebody in the last 6 months, get ready. Because it's going to happen. I'm not trying to be snippet, and I'm not trying to be sputton, isn't that the word, right? Disrespectful. I'm not. I'm just trying to be realistic. And by the way, even if we don't die, our bodies are degrading, our minds are degrading, our emotions are shot, our world is sliding off into the abyss. The economies have collapsed. I mean, other than that, I'm doing pretty well. Thanks for asking. Death is the bitter reality of a sinful, broken world. Without Jesus, there is no resurrection. And without Jesus, there is no hope. Because it was His resurrection that brings hope into all the effects of sin in this world. Oh, you know where I'm going. Here's a bad bumper sticker for you. Okay, let's just get it out of the way. No Jesus, no hope. No Jesus, no hope. Now we jump ahead 9 chapters to today. I mean, not today, but the resurrection. Now on the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene came to the tomb early while it was still dark. Ah, this time she's not sitting at home. And saw that the stone had been taken away from the tomb. So she ran and went to Simon Peter and the other disciples, the one whom Jesus loved.
That's the guy who's writing it. His name is John. And said to them, she said, that is Mary Magdalene, said to them, that is John and Peter, they have taken the Lord out of the tomb, and we do not know where they have laid him. So Peter went out with the other disciple, that is John, the guy who's writing. And they were going toward the tomb. Both of them were running together, but the other disciple outran Peter. Because he was skinnier. It doesn't say it, but it's implied in the text. And he reached, that is, John reached the tomb first. And stooping to look in, he saw the linen cloths lying there, but he did not go in. And then Simon Peter came panting up, following him, and went in the tomb and saw the linen clothes lying there and the face cloth, which had been on Jesus' head, not lying with the linen cloths, but folded up in one place by itself. Now, if you're going to steal a body, would you take the time to fold the face cloth? Sure, always. Very neat and tidy. Doesn't mean he doesn't have dust in his garage. It just means it's labeled and put where it's supposed to be. There are people like that. But I'm going to guess if you just stole a body out of the tomb, you're not going to take time to fold up the clothes. And then the other disciple who had reached the tomb first also went in, and he saw, and he believed. In this, a few verses later, after the rest of the narrative, the women and the other disciples believing of the resurrection, it tells us this in verse 31, these are written so that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing, you may have life in his name. Now, there's something that's implied there that's actually not said. Because if by believing, you have life in his name, well, what happens if you don't believe? You don't have life. Even if you're fully alive, even if you're young and strong, even if you think you're on top of the world, if you don't believe, you don't really know what life is, because Jesus is the resurrection and he is the life. By believing, you may have life in his name. This promise of life is always in the context of death. Friends, we live in a fallen and a broken world. We are surrounded by sin and strife. We are surrounded by chaos. If you want to be depressed, turn on the news. I don't care which station. They're going to tell you about a lot of depressing, bad things. I don't care. If you like CNN better than Fox News, well, good luck with that. I don't care. Because if you listen to either one of them, they're going to tell you about death and destruction. They're going to tell you about hatred and war. They're going to tell you why the other side is wrong and they're completely right. And they can't give you life. Only Jesus can give you life. Sin is a problem. It leads to death. But God the Father sent God the Son to die on the cross for complete forgiveness of our sins, that we might have salvation, that we might have life in his name. And so the only thing left for us, because he has given this to us, we've done nothing to earn it and nothing to deserve it. It is a free gift of God's grace for those who will believe. And when we believe, there is nothing left for us to do but to serve our King out of a heart of gratitude. That's it. That's life. There's nothing more. There's no work to accomplish our salvation. Now our work is service unto the Lord.
Now our work is not struggling to make a purpose or have identity or have a reason to live. It is fulfilled the purpose that God has redeemed us for.
Do you, like Martha, sometimes struggle to make sense of it all? You love Jesus. You love him. You call on him to come and help you. Sometimes he's just not as timely as you wish he were. What will you do with your confusion and your frustration about this broken and this sin-filled world? What will you do with it? Will it allow you to be cynical and turn to some humanistic solution, some psychology, some psychotherapy, some political guru, some answer, some false messiah? What will you turn to in a world that is racked with sin and brokenness? In spite of it all, the question is, do you believe? Will you believe? That's the Are you willing, are you living life to avoid death? You know, we live in a culture that lives life to avoid death. Everything that this culture does is to pretend like it won't catch us. It won't get me. Sure, all my relatives have died. But I think I'll be different than all of them. I'm going to be that one that changes medical history. Are you living life to avoid death? Or are you willing to embrace the resurrection and the life? Because you don't have resurrection without death. That means nothing at all. Jesus said to her, I am the resurrection and the life. Whoever believes in me, though he die, yet he shall live. And whoever and everyone who lives and believes in me shall never die. Do you believe this?
Yes.
Let's pray. Gracious God, not all of us do believe that. Some of us do. Some of us do eagerly, boldly. Others don't boldly, don't believe it. Others still are uncertain. Lord, in the name of Jesus, we pray that your Holy Spirit take the truth of the work and person of Jesus Christ, the work of his life, the teachings, the model, the sample, the leadership, the invitation, the shepherding. Oh, but Lord, take to his death, his atoning sacrifice, the shedding of blood to cover the sins of humanity. Take his resurrection power, his victory over the grave, his victory over sin and Satan and hell itself, and use it. Lord, use the work and person of Jesus to press your point with those who are confused and frustrated. And Lord, sometimes we're halfway in. We're floundering. We're sometimes in and sometimes out. And most of the time we think so, but I don't know about right now. Sometimes we sit on the fence. Lord, would you do what you want to do in that person's life? Would you just help them to have the will, the strength of your spirit, just to be stand and be counted with Christ. To believe. To choose to believe, even when it hurts or it's difficult. Would you have your way? And Lord, together, may we encourage and strengthen one another. May we be gracious and patient with one another as we wrestle and struggle. And Lord, in all these things.